Thank you, Daryl, and praise team. Man, what a great song. And anytime you take scripture and put it to music, it's awesome. The 23rd Psalm, hadn't even thought about it lately, but man, just that song reminded me that psalm is not a psalm for funerals. You know, that's where we think of it most. Most time, Psalm 23 is used at a funeral. It's not a psalm of death, it's a psalm for life. It's how we live our life in the presence of the Lord. How His faithfulness is over us. How His rod and His staff, they comfort me, they guide me. He leads us in life to good things. And even when we go through bad things, He's there. And His love and His goodness and mercy is following us. Man, what a great, great promise of God. Well, those of you who are volunteers for Children's Church, it's time we release our children volunteers to head back in that direction. So we want to invite you guys to take off. If you parents are comfortable with these kids going back there, I'm so thankful for Rick and all the volunteers that prepare and just pour into these kids and teach them how much God loves them and the importance of God's Word. So praise God for what they're doing and their investment. The rest of you, if you take your Bible and find Psalm 73, we just sang Psalm 23, we're going to look at Psalm 73. This being the season of Thanksgiving, or when we celebrate Thanksgiving this Thursday, I just wanted to look at and to think about, you know, how can we live a life of thankfulness? Now, I don't know about you, but with the political climate and all the mess going on and how it seems like, man, crooked people always wind up in charge and crooked people always get richer, and man, it just doesn't seem like that all that God says about the righteous being elevated and the wicked being abased and defeated. You wonder oftentimes, God, when is this going to happen? When's this going to start taking effect, God? Because it just doesn't seem to be happening now. And it's a struggle at times. And man, we can easily become very negative about our circumstance, negative about the political environment, negative about the direction of our country, negative about just the situation of our culture and where our culture is headed. And it's easy for Christians who are supposed to be full of thankfulness, full of joy, to become very negative because of what's going on in our culture. And so how do we do that? How is it that we develop in ourselves and let the Holy Spirit develop in us an attitude, a consistency of thankfulness, of joy in the midst of such a perverse generation and such a culture that's so counter to God and so anti-God? Well, David is one of the psalmists, and he writes of a lot of things about the truths of God. And the psalmist that's writing today, I believe, is David. And he's writing about, well, actually, it's of Asaph, I'm sorry. He's writing about the struggle that he's having with living an honest life in the midst of a perverse generation. The struggle he's having with coming to grips with how it seems like the wicked are doing well and those who try to honor God are struggling. And a lot of times in church, we begin to talk about our culture and it becomes a very negative thing, and we struggle as the people of God, even when we come together and start discussing culture and discussing our lives and discussing how we can live out our faith. Oftentimes it becomes very negative in the way that we talk. And we just came off this series about our words matter. And part of that is when we're talking about our culture and how we're coming together and talking about what we can do and not being overwhelmed by it. So we'll see in this psalm, we'll hear the heart of somebody that's struggling, but then we'll also see some things that can produce in us thankfulness about God. Some truths about God that we need to be reminded of, that if we are convinced of these things, if we focus on these things, that even when it seems like injustice is taking place and the wicked are prospering and the righteous are being oppressed, we can still be thankful. and we can still have joy. So we're gonna look through the entire psalm. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to read through it real quickly, and then we'll come back and we'll just kind of walk our way through it. But I want you to hear the heart of Asaph as he's writing this psalm and as he's being truthful and honest about his feelings. First of all, he begins with the truth of God. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We know that God is good to his people. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But oftentimes that doesn't describe me. And Asaph is struggling with that same thing. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps were caused to slip. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no pains in their death, and their body was fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, and garment is the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness. The imaginations of their heart overflows. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, and they speak from on high as they do it. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people, God's people, will return to this place, to the waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge within the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease, they are increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. For I have said, I will speak thus. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise them, their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Lord God, we do thank you for your great love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the truth that you are sovereign over everything. God, even when we think our world, our culture, our nation is being overrun by wickedness, when our culture is so far from you, oftentimes in our own hearts we wonder, God, where are you? God, when are you going to put an end to this? God, when are you going to judge these crooked politicians, these crooked people who are leading our country astray? God, when are you going to rise up and punish? Sometimes we even wonder, God, are you even aware? But Lord, we run to you and we cling to your truth. We cling to your presence. God, we just trust in you. We trust that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. You're going to judge righteousness. You're going to judge evil. And in this life or the next, God, justice will be served. So God, let us rest in your presence. Let us rest in your might, let us rest in your faithfulness and just trust you to take care of us along the way. God, we love you. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this psalm, we see the heart of a man who loves the Lord. Asaph is one of the priests, and Asaph has written a lot of the psalms and the praise songs and the things that they use during worship. And so he's being transparent here. He says, God, I know you're good. I know you're good to your people, Israel. I know that you're faithful. God, and I know that you're good to the pure in heart. God, sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I even am tempted to give up. And that's what he says. He says in verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. He said, God, I came to the point in my faith where this crisis of faith, where I see what's going on in our world. I see how it seems like the wicked are being prospered and the wicked are doing well, and the ones that don't care anything about you don't have near the troubles that I have. And I begin to wonder, God, is there even, why do I even try? God, do you know? Do you care? He goes through a laundry list of how the wicked seem to be doing well. It says, I was envious of the arrogant. I was envious of those people who aren't humbling themselves before you. I was envious of those people who are living life like they want to live it and seem to be doing just fine. I was envious of those who are arrogant and not submitting to you, because I saw them prosper. And when they died in relative comfort. They didn't die in agony and paying for their sin. It was like nothing. There was no pain in their death. At least if they're going to live good, let them die horribly. So not only did they die well, but they lived well. Their bodies were fat. They had plenty to eat. They didn't have to worry about being hungry or where the next meal was coming from. Their job was great, man. They had plenty of money. They had plenty of stuff, plenty of food. They just lived large. So God, I was starting to stumble. I was starting to struggle here. I'm starting to question, is it worth it to follow you? Is it worth it to honor you with my life? Is it worth it to submit myself to your word and live according to it? Because they're not in trouble as other people are, verse 5, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness. You ever seen somebody that's just huge? Even their eyes get fat. Seems like their eyes are pushed out because there's so much fat. He's talking about, man, they are overwhelmed with all kinds of good stuff. They don't have to worry. They don't have to struggle. Their eyes are full of fatness. Whatever they desire, whatever they want, they seem to get. So why is it profitable for me to honor you? It says their imaginations of their heart run riot or overflow. Whatever they imagine, they do. Whatever they can think of, they pursue and seem to get it and do fine. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. And they speak from on high. They look above oppression. They're above it. They're the ones that oppress. They set their mouth against heaven and their tongues parade throughout the earth. They're boisterous. They say, there is no God. Man, I can do what I want to do. I'm the one that decides my own fate, my own destiny. If I work hard, I can get what I want. And I ain't worried about God. I don't need a crutch like all you people do. Verse 10, though, says, therefore his people return to this place. What place? The temple. This is a psalm that's read at the temple. It says, God, therefore your people come back to the temple. They come back together. The people who want to honor you with their lives, they come back to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. What is the waters of abundance? What did Jesus say? I am the living water. The Word of God. They come and they read your Word. They study your law and they see where you hate evil and you love righteousness, that you punish evil and you bless righteousness. And God, it doesn't seem to match up. Your people are coming back here and they're drinking in your Word. They're studying your Word. But God, right now, when they look around and the experience of their life is, this isn't really what happens. Because they're doing great and we're struggling. they're being seems to be being blessed, and we're the one that seems to be at odds with God. So he says, how does God know? They say, how does God know, or does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? God, do you see what's going on? God, do you see how these people are getting fat, how they're dishonest? God, do you see all these politicians? They do all these investigations, and they find out all this wrong in the ways they broke the law, but nobody ever seems to go to jail. You notice that? And it seems like not even politicians, but people have got plenty of money, and they do something wrong. They get caught by the police. They get a slap on the hand and let go, but the one who's poor, the one who doesn't have the money to hire the high-powered lawyer and to pay what they need to pay or who they need to pay, gets thrown in prison for years and years and years for the same thing or a lesser offense. What justice is that? So it's easy, and that's what these guys were struggling with. This is the same problem that was facing the culture in Jerusalem as it's facing our culture today. It seems like at times the wicked prosper, and those who love the Lord really, really struggle. And at times you wonder, God, are you paying attention? Ever been there? I'm just going to be honest. That's a question I ask sometimes. God, are you paying attention? God, are you seeing what's happening? Are you listening to the things that are being testified to? Why aren't they going to jail? Why aren't they being punished? Why do they seem to just keep getting richer and keep doing really well? God, are you paying attention? That's the exact same thing that Asaph was asking. That's the same question that the church was asking back in their day. God, are you paying attention? God, do you know? Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease, and they have increased in their wealth. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure. Sometimes do you wonder, God, is it worth all this? God, is it worth submitting? Is it worth putting your word into practice? Is it worth humbling myself and following you? Because it just doesn't seem to be paying off right now. God, our washing machine tore up. I ain't got the money to fix it. God, the car seems to be just falling apart, and I can't afford to get a new one. God, I'm struggling in my marriage. My job really stinks, and my boss is a jerk. And God, I'm trying to honor you, but all these bad things are happening, but the jerk seems to be getting the promotions. Why am I struggling with this? Why am I trying to be right when it doesn't seem to pay off? To be honest, I've asked those questions. I've been there. And you know, that's okay. It's okay to ask God. It's okay to question. You know, we often say you're not supposed to question God. And that's so unbiblical. God's okay with questions. I can't tell you this enough. God is okay when we voice our struggles, when we voice our doubts, when we voice our questioning of are you at work? Are you doing this? God, are you real? God, are you aware? He's okay with that if we're asking what I call an honest question. When you're looking for the truth and you're willing to listen to it. See, God's okay with us questioning. He's bigger than your question. He's bigger than your doubts. And if we'll ask honest questions, He'll lead us to the honest truth. And an honest question is one that when I find the truth, I'm okay with it. I'm good with it. I'm going to live according to it. God, I just want to know the truth. So show me. I'm struggling. So he says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. God, I'm struggling. I ought to be being blessed more than these guys. I ought to be being blessed more than I am. God, are you really real? God, are you really paying attention? God, do you really keep your word? Then in verse 15, while he was at the church, while he was at the temple, and while he was studying God's word, God began to open his mind and open his eyes. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus. If I speak what? God's not listening. God doesn't care. If I would have agreed with others and said, God is a liar. God doesn't seem to care if the wicked prosper. Not all His Word says that the wicked won't prosper, that He'll be against those who don't honor Him with their lives, and He'll bless those who love Him and keep their lives pure. But I don't see it working out in life, so it must not be true. He said, if I would have said what I was feeling and taught it for the truth, He said, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I would have led people astray. If I would have said God's not real, or if He is real, He doesn't care, He said, I would have done such a disservice to your people. I would have caused a whole generation to not care about you. I would have messed up so bad. It says, when I pondered to understand this, that's the question, or that's the important part. I pondered, I thought about it, I wrestled with it, I went to Scripture and I began to pray and I began to seek and ask honest questions. I pondered to understand this. It was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. When I came to God with my question, when I came to God with my struggle, when I came to God with, God, are you real? God, are you paying attention? God, are you going to keep your word? God, let me know if you're real. He said, when I came to the sanctuary, then I perceived their end. God opened up my heart and my mind. God gave me the answers that I sought. God gave me the affirmation that I looked to, not just from His word, but from His presence. What is the sanctuary? It's the place where God dwells. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. Back then, they had to come to the place where God dwelt, to the temple. And they met with God in the temple. And when he came into the presence of God, he began to get understanding. God began to answer his questions. So see, I think it's okay for us to ask those hard questions, those doubting questions. Take them to God. And God will begin to open our eyes when we're asking those honest questions. And He'll give us understanding. He'll show us how He's at work. He'll show us what He's doing. He will demonstrate His faithfulness. So He said, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary. Then I perceived their end. What's their end? Surely you set them on slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away with sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, it's over. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their image, their form. He says, God, I begin to understand you're patient. You know, that's the truth about God. Why do you think God lets evil go on so long? Why does it seem like at times evil is unchecked in our world and in our culture? It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't know it. That's not because God's not paying attention. It's because God is patient. But he says, I begin to understand your patience, but I also begin to understand that your patience runs out. And when your patience runs out, you will deal with wickedness. Now, what does that mean for us? Man, we're in the middle of some of the most, seems to be, and I know it is since my short lifetime of only 53 years, the most tumultuous political times ever. And oftentimes we begin to wonder and say, God, are you paying attention? God, are you listening to what this party is saying? God, are you paying attention to what they say they're willing to do and wanting to do? God, are you really paying attention? Why are they doing so well? Why are they prospering? Why don't people listen to what they're saying? And we can get down and we can get negative. But see, the psalmist began to understand when he was in the presence of God, when he began to take those questions to the Lord, he began to see, God, that's your responsibility. And when you get ready, you're going to deal with it. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what is right in my life. I'm going to live to honor you in my life. I'm going to keep my life pure. I'm going to seek to honor you with my life. I can't change what's happening in Washington other than vote. But, God, you're the one that's in control. You're going to handle it, and I just got to trust you to handle it. That's exactly what Asaph said. He said, I was troubled, but I began to understand that you set them on a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. They will experience your wrath when it's time. When you are aroused, when your wrath and your patience has run thin and your wrath has been aroused, you will despise even their very form. Verse 21 says, when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was like a sick, senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He says, God, there were times when I was really angry with you. God, there were times when I didn't understand. I was as dumb as an animal. Like I didn't have any spiritual insight at all. And you know, there are times when we're all like that. We have doubts and we have struggles and we question God. And God, are you paying attention? God, are you real? And then when we get past that and we begin to understand like he did in the verses before, I got understanding when I was in the presence of God, we feel guilty about our doubt. You ever been there? God, why did I doubt you? Man, I can't believe I was so stupid to doubt you. I've been there. And we begin to feel guilty because we had questions. We begin to feel guilty because we wondered if God was paying attention. We begin to feel guilty because we were almost ready to give up. But God intervened and revealed the truth, reminded us of his presence. So he says, my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was like an animal before you. I was an idiot to question you. 23 begins with the most beautiful word. Nevertheless. That's why I tell you God's bigger than your doubts. That's why he's bigger than your questions. That's why he's bigger than your misunderstandings of what he's doing and his patience. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Does that mean that it was up to Asaph to draw to be near to God? No. He says, nevertheless, even though I was ignorant and stupid, even though I was doubting, even though I was at the point where I was ready to give up, God, you didn't give up on me. Nevertheless, I was near to you. I was continually with you. You never left me nor forsake me. You never let my doubt push you away. You were always there, ready to show me, ready to demonstrate, ready to reveal to me. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. Notice that. Asaph didn't take hold of God's hand. God took hold of his hand. You have taken hold of my hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. God, with your wisdom, you'll show me. God, you'll reveal the truth to me. God, you'll show me what I need to do. James puts it this way, the one who lacks wisdom should ask of God, who gives liberally of wisdom to all those who ask. Come to God with your questions. Come to God with your doubt. He's okay with that. He's bigger than them, and he wants to answer them. He wants to show you his presence. He wants to show you the reality of his existence. He wants to show you his power and his faithfulness. Come to him with the questions. And listen to his answer. It says, with your counsel, you'll guide me. And afterwards, you'll receive me to glory. God, even though sometimes I struggle, even though sometimes I stumble and slip, God, your counsel is going to guide me. You're going to hold on to my right hand. You are the one that's going to be there for me, with me. You're going to be the one that keeps me. And God, when all of this life and this mess is over, when everything ends and if I die or your son returns, God, when everything is over, I'm going to be received into your glory. Wow. What a beautiful thought. So as God begins to reveal His truth to him, and he begins to experience the presence of God, and he begins to understand the faithfulness of God, he declares this truth: whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Whom have I in heaven but you? And what more could I ever want? Yeah, I may not have a lot of stuff in this world, but I've got you. More directly, you've got me. God, I may not have the riches that all these other wicked people have, these dishonest folks, all the stuff that they gain. I may not have all of that stuff, but God, I've got you. And what more could I want? Jesus put it this way: what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? See, the psalmist began to understand that this is the closest he'll ever experience of hell. Christian, you love the Lord. Yeah, you may struggle, you're not perfect, but God's got you. You're a child of His. Just like Psalm 23 says, you will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. That's not when you die, it's starting now. You'll always be a child of God if you're truly saved. And he says, nothing in this world could compare to it. Everything that I could ever want is found in God. I have God has me, I have God, and that is enough. What more could I want? Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. This physical body, this physical person, this I may have doubts, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, and you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, circle this, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. See, the greatest good we can experience is to be near to God. Big houses, big cars, plenty of money, no worries, plenty to eat. Fat and happy in this life isn't going to matter in eternity. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, not all these things that I see everybody else pursuing. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I can declare the truth about God to others who are struggling. He says, God, I struggle. You're faithful. And Lord, when you get me through it, when I come to understand it, I can declare your goodness to everyone else. So what is it that we've got to be thankful for in this crazy life we live, in this culture that seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, and all the mess that's going on around the world? First of all, God's got you, and God's got this. He will deal with the injustice. Number two, God's got you. What more could you want? You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Number three, faithful, even when our faith wanes and we struggle. Just because we don't understand, just because we got questions, just because we doubt at times, doesn't mean that God's mad at us or gives up on us or washes his hands of us. That's when he digs in a little deeper just to show us the truth. And he holds on a little tighter to get us through. God is faithful. Number three, or number four, God's got this. He's going to take care of all this. We don't have to worry about all that. We just have to worry about honoring Him, seeking Him, following Him. My life is the only one I'm going to have to answer for. I don't have to answer for any of the political leaders. I don't have to answer for anybody else, just me. But I need to remember one day I've got to answer for me. I've got to answer. The Bible tells us, even as Christians, we're going to give an account of every deed we've done, whether good or bad. It says we're going to give an account of every word we've said, good or bad. And at that moment, the only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that's going to determine our eternity, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only thing that matters at that moment is, what did you do with Jesus? Because, yeah, I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account of all the things I've said, all the things I've done, all the messes I've made. And at that moment, Jesus will say, "You're my child. You accepted my gift of salvation. I paid your debt. Enter in to my Father's rest." Or he's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." We're all going to give an account, but we're going to be judged on what did we do with Jesus. And I think that moment, we're going to really understand what grace is. We're really going to understand what mercy is when he says to his children, "In spite of all the things you've done, in spite of all the things you've said, because you loved me and you sought me, you messed up, you surrendered your heart and your life to me, you lived for me imperfectly, but for me, enter into my Father's rest." It's all that's going to matter. What will you hear? You haven't been good enough. You said things you shouldn't say. You've done things you shouldn't do, and you know it. So what's going to be the reason you step into eternity, into heaven? Why should God let you in? Only by the blood of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never accepted that gift of salvation, you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, James tells us if you've truly been saved, there will be a radical change in your life. It says if you say you've been saved and there's no change, is that faith really going to get you into heaven? James says no. Jesus says no. Submit your heart to Jesus. Surrender your life. Give him your brokenness and receive his grace. And see what he can do. Christian, it's easy to get negative. It's easy to talk about how bad things are and how much a mess this world's in. We need to get away from that. Acknowledge it. Yeah, it's a mess, but God's got this. We need to encourage each other. Encourage each other in faith and trust and obedience. God's bigger than even this. Let's be faithful no matter what. Be an encourager to each other. Let's stand.